Yeah, pray for our own hearts as well, Lord, that you would saturate our hearts with your word, that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding, that he would speak through Dan today, and that he would instill changes in our life, Lord, so that we may grow closer to you, Lord, grow more like your son, and grow closer to each other. We pray this for you in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Hey, we are going to carry on with our series this morning, Who Are We? And it's been very exciting, isn't it? I've got a lot out of it. And as Tom just prayed then, you know, we're really thankful for our Sunday school teachers passing on to their knowledge to the next generation. If you remember Peter Sun's message a couple of weeks ago, we'll be in 1 Peter again today, if you want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. But if you remember Peter Sun's message, he talked about how Jesus is the chief cornerstone and how Jesus has imprinted on us. Right, he's imprinted on us, and we're to imprint on those around us, right? And so the Apostle Peter kind of carries on and describes to us how to do that, right? How do we imprint on those around us, right? How do we impact those that we come into contact with? So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11 this morning, if you want to turn there and follow along. He says this, he says, "Beloveds, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Right? So he says, I beg you, right? I urge you. And cool word, it sort of has the idea of, I urge you to come alongside, right? So Peter's kind of doing this, and he says, you know, we're sojourners and pilgrims, right? Sojourners, what's a sojourner? A sojourner just means like a temporary resident. And that's really important, isn't it, to kind of see things that way? This is not our permanent home, right? We're temporary residents here. I was talking to somebody in church, and they've got this really cool work vehicle, and it's a lease. And in a couple of months, the lease will come up, and they'll get another one, you know, a different lease. But it would be really weird, wouldn't it, if they turned up this morning to church, and we went, oh, you made a whole bunch of changes to your vehicle. And they said, yeah, just had it painted, put new wheels on it. You know, had it all polished and ported, you know, actually, you know, put a big turbocharger on it and stuff like that. And we'd go, wait, isn't the lease up in a couple of months? That's a lot of money to spend on something. You know, like, you know, it affects the way that we see life, isn't it? When we realize that we are temporary residents here, right? Sojourners and pilgrims. This is not our permanent home. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts, okay? The word lust is kind of, the English word has sort of changed its meaning a bit over the last sort of 50 years, right? When we think of lust now, we think of sexual sin, don't we, straight away. So it would sound kind of weird if we said, oh, someone was lusting after chocolate. We'd go, that would be a bit strange, because we've sort of changed that. But originally, the English word had this, sort of the same meaning as the Greek word that it's translated from here, which meant a desire that controls you rather than you controlling it. Right, and Peter says, abstain from those. Right, keep away from those desires that will control you. He said, because they're war against your soul. Right, so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this because it's kind of a whole sermon in itself. But just to kind of explain, right, the Bible's very clear that we are made in the image of God, and just like God has three parts in terms of, you know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have three parts as well. There are three parts to us as well, right? And so you have your flesh or your body, right? And your body just wants to do what your body wants to do, right? It wants to eat all the food, and you know, and it wants to sleep around, and it wants to punch that guy in the face, and you know, and on and on and on, right? But the Bible's very clear also that there is a spiritual part of us. And Ephesians chapter 1, it's really cool. He talks about how at the point where we receive salvation, right? So at the point where we go, you know, I'm sorry, I'm sorry for the things I've done, for disobeying you, for, you know, please forgive me, God. You know, I'm putting my trust in you. At the point where we do that, it says that God's Spirit comes in and seals our spirit as a guarantee, like a down payment for what's going to happen, you know, later. Right, when God will resurrect us, right? So we've got this part of us, which is, you know, our spirit, which is if you've received Salvation is sealed with God's Spirit. And then you've got your body, which wants to do what your body wants to do. And for the rest of your Christian life, it's kind of a battle between your spirit and your body for control of your mind, right? And it's a constant battle, right? And Peter says, look, you know, you gotta work hard at winning that battle, right? You get these temptations all the time, and there's this constant battle's going on, right? Abstain from fleshly lusts, right? Well, we know that we're gonna fail at this miserably sometimes, right? That's why Jesus had to come and die, right? You'd never be good enough to be able to win that battle all the time. But why is it important to win that battle, right? To win these battles? Now, there's lots of reasons, right? There's a whole bunch of reasons, but one in particular is what he's talking about here this morning, right? He says, it's verse number 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. By Gentiles there, he's talking about non-Jewish people, but in a kind of a Jewish mindset, that means unbelievers, right? Pagans and unbelievers, right? So having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, right? People are going to say bad things about you as you live your life, right? As you try and live a Christian life. But the way that you live your life should, over time, convince them that there's something to this Christianity thing. I remember we looked, you know, several weeks ago, you know, Jesus talking about it, like, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Right? People will see that over time. So many years ago, so Nikki and I were doing we were doing church planting in Scotland, and we were doing a Bible study with a lady named Charlotte. And Charlotte had, her husband was doing some work in Cyprus, and so she had lived in Cyprus for a little while. And when she was in Cyprus, some Christian people invited her to a Bible study. And they kept inviting her, and she said, she was thinking, oh, these people just, you know, they want me to join their club so they can take my money, you know, get some money off me. And that was her thought. But, you know, it's kind of lonely when you're, you know, a foreigner in a different place. And so she thought, oh, well, I'll go along, you know, it might be a good way to make friends or whatever. And she said, they were so nice to me and they were so nice to each other. So she said, then she thought, these people are so fake. They're just so fake. And that's what she told everybody else. She said, oh, yeah, I'm going along to this place. So these people are so fake. And she said, after a while, she realized they were just genuinely nice people. They really cared, right? And so the reason that we were doing a Bible study with her in Scotland, it was she wanted to explore Christianity further. She hadn't made her mind up yet. I don't know who those people were in Cyprus, but they did exactly what Peter was talking about here, didn't they? Right? Their conduct and the way they lived their lives, right? She was talking evil about them. But after a while, she started to see something. There's something to this, right? And Peter's saying, you know, there will be people who, you know, when Jesus comes back, will be giving glory to him because they watched the conduct of Christian people who did what they were supposed to be doing, right? That's kind of... that's a lot on our shoulders, isn't it? You think, man, what kind of message does my life give? You know, when you're dealing with those contractors who don't turn up when they say they're going to turn up, you know, and you just want to go, rah, you know, something, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? What kind of message is my life sending? Is my conduct send to people, right? This is where it, you know, so honorable conduct. Right, among unbelievers. What does that look like? And this is where it gets kind of gets tough, right? It gets tough. Here it goes, verse number 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, right? Really, he's talking about government institutions there, right? Submit yourself to government institutions for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him. Right. In other words, whether it's the person at the top or whoever they send out, you know, sort of the underlings and the, you know, the people sent out to do what he says here, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Okay, so what I want to do here is just stop for a second and just give you a couple of hypothetical questions. The first two are based on real events, and we're not going to answer these. I'm just going to throw them out as questions and to get us thinking. And then we'll carry on in the text, right? So here's the first one, right? I want you to try and imagine this. You are a Maori Christian living in 1863. Okay? And you live in Te Ao Mutu, and you're raising pigs and growing corn, right? And things are actually going quite well. Had a few bumper seasons, and you're producing way more than you need. And so because of where you live, right, you have this great kind of geography where you can take the excess corn and the excess pigs and you can ship them down the Waikato River, and then you can connect to the Waiuku River and get up to Manukau and get them across the harbour. And to the rapidly growing town of Auckland, you can sell this extra stuff and make big money, right? And that's what's happening. And so, you know, life's pretty good. You're doing all right. But then Governor Gray issues a decree that all Māori south of Auckland need to swear re-allegiance to the Queen, and they need to prove it by handing over their weapons, all right? Now, this has been done before, and it didn't go well, right? And you're very skeptical of that. But you're aware of what the Apostle Peter teaches here about being in submission to government authorities in 1 Peter chapter 2. What do you do? What do you do? Okay. Gets more difficult, right? A few days later, British troops break off all of the agreements that they have. They break all the agreements they've had. They cross over the Mangatawhiri stream in South Auckland there, and they're keen on punishing some followers of the Māori king for participating in recent skirmishes in the Taranaki. But you know it's really just a ploy for a land grab. You know, they just want to take some of your land, right? And many people in your hapu are saying, you know, the Crown has kind of failed to honour its obligation under the treaty, and so we are just justified in taking up arms to repel the troops, right? And you're urged to join them. What do you do? What do you do, right? That's the first one. Let's go to a second one, okay? Now imagine it's the 1930s, and you're a prominent Christian living in Germany when Adolf Hitler comes to power, right? And you watch with growing horror as he expels your friends and your neighbours who are Jews from their homes, and they're herded like cattle into the ghettos, and then some of them now are being sent to death camps throughout Germany and Poland. And then you hear about this plot to assassinate Hitler, and you're invited to join the conspiracy. Because right? if Hitler could be killed, that could conceivably save millions of lives. But again, you're aware of 1 Peter 2, which commands you to be subject to those who God places in power. But does that include a monster like Hitler? Yeah. What do you do? What should you do? Yeah. This one's a little more hypothetical, but pretty much up and coming. Imagine it's the 21st century, and you're part of a church family, and the government says you can't talk about that. And you can't read that Bible passage. And if you don't comply, you can't meet together. Right? Again, you're aware of what it says, 1 Peter 2. So what do you do? Right? What do you do? Now, think about that, these hypotheticals, right? Dilemmas like this, we call them, a dilemma. What do you do? What do you do? This was nothing new for Christians. Right, when Peter was writing this, the Christians that Peter is writing to faced these kind of dilemmas almost every day. Right, most of them were seen as weirdos by mainstream society. The authorities saw them as rebels, social agitators, disruptors, because they refused to kind of worship the emperor and to participate in these sort of feasts and local celebrations, in the different towns, honoring the town gods. And so everywhere they went, they're kind of taken advantage of and ridiculed and discriminated against, right? And so as a result of some of this prejudice, and we see this not so much in Peter's time, but a bit later, we do have some documentation of, things going on, letters and things. Some of the Christians are talking about, what do we do under this persecution? Shall we just, withdraw and, build a Gloria veil or something, Or others were asking if, we serve a heavenly king now, so is there any requirement to submit to an earthly king. What about tax? You know, this government is corrupt and it's doing evil things. Do I have to pay tax, you know, to prop it up? And some are even openly talking about maybe they could overthrow the government and help God usher in his kingdom a little more quickly. You know, maybe that's something. Right? Now, Peter, who had been a fairly fiery guy in his younger days, was all too aware of how tempting it was for Christians to take Jesus' teaching about being citizens in heaven and the coming kingdom of God to kind of justify an us against them approach, right, in obeying the authorities. Verse 15, he's talking about obeying the government institutions. He said, "For this is the will of God. This is the will of God that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." Right. So Peter kind of, he cuts right to the chase here, doesn't he? He sort of says, look, while Christ has secured our freedom, it's not a freedom just to disregard the law and the authorities of the day, but it's a freedom to voluntarily submit. And if this is true, it's kind of convicting, isn't it? Because, you know, I was thinking about the ramifications of this, and I thought, yeah, it's probably, you know, when people in our society look at Christians, they probably shouldn't hear me slandering our leaders. They probably shouldn't hear me complaining to other people about how much tax I got to pay or moaning about, you know, how incompetent, you know, people in government positions are, right? They certainly shouldn't see Christians starting riots and trying to overthrow the government. Peter says, you know, Christians should be subject to every human institution, whether it be, you know, the supreme emperor, you know, in his time or the governor, you know, underneath or, you know, people underneath them. Because instead of reinforcing this idea that Christians are rebels and troublemakers, right, our submission to human authority will silence their accusations and will lead some people to eventually give praise to God for the good that Christians do for society, right? So that's kind of hard, isn't it? Because it doesn't matter whether you elected them or not, doesn't matter if you agree with them or not, doesn't matter if they lean to the left or the right, or if they don't look or sound like you. Christians are to submit to governing authorities and institutions, right? Because how we submit to earthly authorities reveals the level of submission to God in our hearts, right? And submitting to earthly authorities prepares us to submit to God's will when truly difficult things come along, right? Now, today we might not be terribly offended by Peter's message, you know, to obey, you know, submit to earthly authorities, and particularly if, you know, if you grew up in a home where, you know, you were taught to, you know, respect our leaders and respect, you know, police and your teacher, you know, respect your teacher and all of that was drummed into you. But I want you to take a moment to process what Peter's saying here, because Peter wasn't asking them to, you know, obey one of the Chris's or Jacinda. He's talking about Nero. He's talking about Emperor Nero, right, who makes some of the world's worst leaders look like, you know, Mother Teresa or something, you know. During his rule, Nero murdered his mother, Agrippina, right, killed his own mother, killed his first wife, Octavia, and allegedly killed his second wife, Sabina. She just kind of disappeared, but we think that Nero killed her as well. He caused the Great Fire of Rome, which ravaged the city in the year 64 AD. We talked about that a few weeks ago, and then allegedly twiddled his thumbs while it burned. Did nothing. And it seems like his reasoning for that was he started it because he wanted to get his hands on some more land to expand his palace. So just burned the city down, right? Without any justification, he blamed the fire on Christians. You know, we saw that a few weeks ago. And then he persecuted them with vicious cruelty. So Christians living in the time of Nero, after the fire, could be expected to be thrown to the wild dogs or fed to lions. How do you submit to that? You know, how do you submit to a guy like that, right? He was just heinous, right? He was just awful. One of the most infamous punishments that Nero handed to the Christians was using them to illuminate his garden parties. He would have them dipped in oil and set on fire, and that was called a Roman candle. That's where that name comes from. They call them Roman candles, and they put Christians on pikes on fire to light up his garden parties, right? Don't want to keep that slide up there too long. It's a bit graphic, but this is who Peter was asking them to submit to. He's asking Christians to submit to, in this letter, submit to Nero. Mate, that's pretty big, isn't it? That's on another level. You know, when the Prime Minister tells me, you know, I can't use plastic bags or light bulbs or whatever, you know, that's fine. I'd much rather that than be, you know, a Roman candle or dog tucker, you know. So putting aside the fact that obeying human authority will silence the accusations of ungodly people that Christians are trying to undermine society, why should we have to submit to secular authority if we particularly, if we potentially have to submit to someone as evil and corrupt as Nero, right? What that doesn't make sense, does it? Peter gives us two reasons, right? First of all, he says we should do it for the Lord's sake. Do it for the Lord's sake. Not for our sake, but for God's sake, right? So God invites us to be part of his story, right? Not to be the story. And he gets to make the rules. And that means that God can, by virtue of who he is, ask us to do things that might make us very, it might not necessarily be good for our physical comfort and safety in this present moment. And we need to trust that ultimately he is working for our good, even though we may not see that for some time and may not, you know, see the realization of that in this lifetime. Submitting to earthly authority also shows that we recognize the sovereignty of God and that all authority has been instituted by him. Daniel puts it this way. He says, this is from Daniel 2, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. All right? So it kind of follows that if a person resists or opposes government authorities, they're really opposing God and potentially as a result bringing judgment on themselves. Right? Now, there's more to this. We're going to get to it in a minute. You're thinking, okay, right? Hang on, right? We're going to get there, right? But I do want to say this, right? We don't think about it this way, but government is a gift from God. Government is a gift from God. A lack of human authority combined with our propensity to sin is never a good recipe for peace and prosperity, right? Just anarchy and violence and death, right? Think about right now, what are the worst countries to be in? Right now, obviously, you know, the Ukraine, you've got all the war going on, right? You'd be in the middle of war, and there are many countries where there's war right on. But that aside, what would just be the worst country to live in day to day? And if you start thinking about that and you start actually trying to name names, it's really countries like Libya and Somalia. In places like that, you know, where there's no effective government, right? They're just awful places, right? Just really, you can't get insurance if you want to go to those places because they are so bad and they're so dangerous, right? Government is generally a good thing, which brings us to the second reason why we should submit to human authority. It's because we recognize that after the flood, God tasked leaders and governments with the responsibility of deterring evil and promoting righteousness, right, in society. And governments have that role. What we would generally refer to as law and order, right? God has tasked governments with that. So they deter evil by prosecuting wrongdoing, and they encourage righteousness through handing out rewards, right? And we see this, right, when our government sends serious offenders to prison. Right, or they hand out, you know, was it King's Birthday honors and, you know, New Year's honors awards, you know, to people who've done, congratulate heroes or people who've done significant things in our communities. Apostle Paul puts it like this. So Paul and Peter are very much in agreement on this. Paul says this in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. He says, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers don't bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer, right? So we submit to earthly authority because it's been established by God, and earthly authority has been given the role of upholding moral law, right, by God. So when you get pulled over for speeding and the guy gives you a ticket, that guy is acting as God's agent. Yeah, we don't really sort of think about it like that, do we, right? This is where it gets tricky, right? Because you could say, okay, this requirement to submit maybe has meant that churches have been really slow to condemn things like the taking of Maori land, you know, by the crown in the 19th century, or the Nazi persecution of the Jews, you know, in the 20th century, and so on, right? If Christians had been more willing to question governments and leaders rather than simply going along with what the state was doing, maybe these things might never have happened. Right? There's some truth to that, isn't there, right? And so it's really important to understand this, and this is where things take a turn a little bit, right? The requirement to submit to earthly authority, while it's very, very serious, and we see it there from Peter, and we see it from Paul as well, we see it from Jesus too, right? It's very, very serious. It's not absolute, right? It's not absolute. There are exceptions, right? It's always been subject to the kind of the proviso that where the command to submit violates a direct command by God, it shouldn't be followed. Yeah, it shouldn't be followed. And there are lots of examples of civil disobedience in the Bible that sort of back this up, right? And so for time's sake, we won't go to them in any detail, but I'll just mention a couple of them. If you go to Exodus chapter 1, you can go there in your own time and have a look at this, but there was, you know, the Jewish slaves working in Egypt, and Pharaoh gets worried and says, man, these guys are going to replace us, right? Soon there'll be more of them than there are of us. And he puts out a decree and says, every Jewish male born needs to be killed at birth, right? And the midwives refused to obey that rule, right? They found all kinds of workarounds and secret things to do to avoid doing that, right? And God praises them for it. What about, there's lots we could go to, right? Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he has a big golden statue of himself and says, you need to worship me as a god, bow down in front of my statue, and they refuse to do it, right? Now, when I was a teenager, when I used to imagine that story in my head, I used to imagine them going, in your face, king, we're not going to bow, you know. Actually, but you read the story, they are incredibly respectful to the king. They use all kinds of very big titles for him and very polite and said, we're sorry, we can't do this, right? And they were prepared to accept what was going to happen. You know, they said, you know, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, you know, please know we're still not going to do this. Now, God delivered them, right, which really puts his stamp of approval on their civil disobedience, right, in that regard. Yep, make sense? Yep. Same thing's found in the New Testament, right? Peter and John are arrested by the Jewish authorities and commanded not to speak about Jesus and not teach in his authority. And they answer this. This is from Acts chapter 4, verse 19. It says this, whether it's right, this is Peter speaking. He says, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Because we can't speak of what we've seen and heard. We can't stop talking about this. And whether it's right to listen to you or to obey God on this, you need to decide, right? So they kind of didn't really know what to do. And they let them go. And then straight away, they went straight back out and they started telling people about Jesus again, right? And so they get rearrested. And the authorities say, hey, didn't we just tell you not to preach and teach about Jesus in public? Isn't that what we said? And Peter and the apostles answer by saying, we must obey God rather than men. Yeah, I'm sorry, but there's a conflict here, right, between what you're telling us to do and what God tells us to do, and God takes precedence on this one, right? So these examples make it clear that when the government or the leader commands us to do something that is clearly contrary to God's word, we can in good conscience a conscience resist or ignore that authority and obey God, right? However, this is a crucial point to understand, right? Where these authorities' intent is to punish evil and praise what's good, we have to obey the rules even if we don't like them, right? But if authorities ever begin to punish the good and reward the bad, and it brings us into direct conflict with biblical command, we can choose to disobey that and have a clear conscience, right? The ultimate criterion of right or wrong is not whether a leader or a government commands it, but whether God commands it, because he's the ultimate authority on all things. Now, the fact that God has ordained all authority doesn't mean that all authority needs to be obeyed, right, if it's going against what God says. Yeah. Okay. Which kind of means this, right? I'll put this up there. It took me a while to get my head around this as I was kind of reading through this and praying about it. But this is what it means, right? It's right to resist what God has appointed in order to obey what God has commanded. That's what Peter's kind of getting across to us here, okay? And then he kind of concludes this, right, in verse 17. But here's kind of the conclusion, right, that people are watching what we do. People are watching your life, right? You know, how we act, what we say, how we behave. We need to submit to earthly authority because all authority has been ordained by God, right? However, because some governments and leaders are good and some are evil and some are a little bit of both, submission to human authority, while very, very important and has heavy weight in Scripture, is also subjective and it's not absolute. Right? It depends on whether the demands of the governing authorities require us to disobey Jesus. Right? And if they do, then we have to follow Peter's example and obey God rather than people. Right? Even at the risk of our own comfort and personal safety. Right, and that's a big call. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you know we can't do this, but they knew what that meant. They said, you know, we do believe that God's able to rescue us, but He might not choose to. But we're still not going to do it. Yeah, that's a big call, right? It's heroic, isn't it? You know, you read those stories, but imagine being in that situation. Yeah. But if the demands of the state don't require us to disobey Jesus, like with speed limits and stop signs or income taxes, building codes. You know, at times, you know, wearing masks, whatever, right? We'll be subject to them for the Lord's sake, right? Because our willingness to submit to earthly authorities reveals our kind of heart's willingness to submit to God, and it prepares us for a time when we could be asked to put it all on the line for Him. Yeah. Here's how he rounds it out. He rounds it out with four sentences here. Honor all people, right? The word honor there means give value. Right, there's an old term, an old Latin term, right? Imago Dei. It means the image of God. Every person is made in the image of God, and so they have intrinsic value, because of that. Right, treat people that way. Treat everybody with dignity and respect, no matter who they are. Like I say, you know, in my mind, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were getting stuck into the king. Though they were very respectful, they treated him with respect, with dignity. Right. Next one, love the brethren, right? Those are the family of God, right? We are all in this struggle, trying to battle and trying to, you know, between, you know, our spirit and flesh and going through that. And it's tough sometimes to do that because other people aren't doing that, right? And you look like a weirdo, right? And you get kind of ostracized. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it, living the Christian life, right? We need to care about each other. We need to hold each other up. But we also need to love one another because that's how people know we're Jesus' disciples, right? That's what he said, yep. Fear God. Sam did an awesome job of this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, where he talked about how he's a surfer, right, and he loves the ocean. He loves the ocean, but he also fears the ocean. And that's a good thing because it makes him respect it. Yeah. I think sometimes, you know, we treat God lightly. You know, we treat God lightly. Fear God. And then he ends with honor the king, right? The word king, some of your translations may have it emperor because it can be either. Honor the emperor. He's under Nero. Not too long after he wrote this, he would be crucified as a Christian, tortured to death, the most excruciating way that anybody's come up with to kill someone. Peter went through that under Nero. So you could kind of go, well, how's that working out for you, Peter? Yeah. But here's the thing. Because of the way he lived his life, because he submitted to authority, you know, and that wasn't Peter's natural character. You know, read the Gospels. Man, he was fiery, you know. But because he did that, right, his life had impact. Right? We're reading his letter, one of his letters he wrote, right? Like millions and millions of people have done. So many people throughout history have been impacted by the story he told about Jesus because of the way he lived his life. Yeah. Honor the king. Yep. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Yep. Easy stuff to say, really hard stuff to do, isn't it? Put into practice. Yeah, I know this has been maybe a little bit more informational than inspirational, but it's had quite a big impact on me over the last week as I've been studying this, you know, particularly when I'm thinking about all these council consents we have to have for things and all the money, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, man, this is real rubber meets the road practical stuff, isn't it? All right, let's pray. Hey, Father, we acknowledge that you are God. And Lord, we just, you know, as we sung in all our songs this morning, that you're sovereign, you're supreme, and we submit to you. And Lord, because of that, we submit to government, and that's hard sometimes. That's really hard sometimes. And we don't like that, and it's really difficult. But Lord, we do it so that people understand that we're not subversive people. We're just people who understand that we're sinners saved by grace. And Lord, help us to, you know, that's been imprinted on us, get imprinted on those around us because of the way we behave. But Lord, we also know that we can't obey governments when they go contrary to you or when they give commands that are contrary to you, and we can't obey those commands. And so, Lord, that puts us in a precarious position as well. And so, Lord, we know that we may very well face those big decisions, you know, and may face really harsh consequences because of that stand. And we just pray for courage and when that happens. But Lord, we also we thank you for the examples that we had, and we thank you particularly for the example of Peter, has, you know, been reading through his letter, Lord, and the impact that his life has had. Lord, again, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for everybody here who is just willing to build each other up as we live this Christian life. And Lord, we just pray that we'd also just always be loving the brethren. Thank you for an opportunity to be part of a church family like this. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.